Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, so much for your guidance, your revelations that you give to us to prepare us for the things to come. And thank you for getting us all ready for the coming of the Lord in His saints and in His man-child. And thank you so much, Father, for what you're doing. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Preserved from the Beast, number 24. In this first revelation, we're going to share, along with a lot of scripture, we call the Murderous Apostate Church. And this was given to Elena Timoshuk, 11:27-21. She said, I dreamed that I was attending a Thanksgiving church service at one of the main churches in our ethnic community called Word of Life Church. I was sitting in the pew with my mom and sister, and we were watching the service. And as we will see, this church represents the apostate legalistic church system that is part of the Mother of Harlots, and she is in league with the beast. They claim to have the words of life, but instead the word of their false doctrines only allows the old man to live while putting to death the spiritual man, which is Christ in us. Amen. One lady went up to sing, and I couldn't help but giggle a little when she started singing way off key, and after that the lady sang. Well, I think that singing off key is not physically bad or a problem. However, it represents a disharmony with the Holy Spirit and among the body. And when we're not in tune with the Spirit of God, then we can't walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit. And most of the apostate church does not believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, nor the gifts of speaking in tongues, nor the other gifts. Romans 8:14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And people who are devoid of the filling of the Spirit are living the Christian life according to their mind. That's not walking in the Spirit. Some other people went up on stage and started performing a play. The main character in the play was a Chinese lady. And we believe this is representing the harlot that rides the dragon beast. She is Chinese because she worships the dragon and brings forth strange children who are spiritual foreigners and don't look like the father. She had her hair fashioned into two buns. On the sides of her head, and her hair was very dark black. Well, hair is a sign of submission, according to 1 Corinthians 11, and this represents a submission that's split between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. Her dress was red and blue, and the skirt stuck out around her like a spinning top. Well, red and blue when mixed makes purple. And it reminds us of Revelation 17 and 14. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. Of course, this is fornication with the world. We are supposed to receive only the seed of our husband, which is Jesus Christ, right? And that is the Word of God. So the stage had a nighttime setting with a large round moon. The nighttime setting probably represents the darkness that is covering the earth, and the large round moon may represent the bride who is dead to self, like the moon is dead, and has come to maturity at this time outside of this harlot beast church system, just as the moon was outside, right? And there was a man on the stage in a gray suit. Well, I believe that this man is in the gray suit. It represents Christ and the man-child ministers who preach the true gospel of death to self. This is not being preached in the apostate churches at all. And Matthew 16:24-26 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" The crucified life is a necessity. It's part of our baptism, right? He was watching the Chinese lady as she was performing some sort of dance, and then she started doing some karate kicks and fighting moves at the guy in the gray suit that was watching her. Well, she obviously persecutes and is the enemy of Christ and the man-child, as in Jesus' day. The way she dressed and the moves she was doing were quite inappropriate, and I was so shocked and confused that they were allowing this kind of performance in a church. Well, their nakedness represents their sin, which is seen by the world and is disrespected. The apostate church is ruled over by a Jezebel spirit that fights against the true gospel, which is Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, right? And Revelation 2:20-23 says, "But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication," again with the world, and not faithful to the husband, "and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Neither did she in Jesus' day either." This is history repeating, all right? "Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works." That happened in Jesus' day too, all right? Leading up to 70 AD. "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works." Then the scene changed, and I was giving a girl a tour around the church. She was shorter than me, probably less mature, I'm guessing, and had shoulder-length blonde hair. Well, I believe in this revelation that Elena represents the first fruits bride body in this dream, who recognizes what is wrong with the apostate church system and has come out. And she's now instructing her little sister, spoken of in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, on how to be submitted to the Son. And we will call that SUN/SON, because blonde hair is obviously emphasized here. And represented by her long blonde hair and teaching her to discern all the evils and dangers of apostasy and the apostate church system. I started going room by room, explaining to her what was in each room. Every room was a room where people committed murder. And of course, I see this as spiritual murder in most cases, and in some cases, it's physical murder. The tongues of the apostates and the factious church leadership kill the spiritual man with their lies and slander and their divisive words that separate or dismember the body of Christ into many rooms, or people call the denominations such a thing, many rooms. And 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their lascivious doings," by, in other words, their license to do whatever they wanted to do, right? "By reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." Yes, they cause the way of the truth to be spoken of evilly. "And in the covetousness shall they with feigned words," fake words, "make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not." Each room had gruesome posters of how people were killed and a machine that they used to kill the person. Well, the machines represent their very organized thoughts and words, which are swords with which the apostates dismember the body of Christ through division and separation, by slander, and by preaching their false doctrines of men. As I was going from room to room, the murderous machines and posters just got worse and more gruesome. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And of course, James 3 and 6 says, "The tongue is a fire, and the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature," or in other words, the cycle of life, "and is set on fire by hell." So these are not people that are following the Spirit or hearing the Word of God. It's people who have selfish ambition, and they're doing their own thing. So, she went on to say, "We were in the second to last room, and I showed her a tall wooden box. It had a lid on the top, and I explained to her that this is where they put a person and would lock the lid." In other words, they bring them into religious bondage, right? In the front of the box were a bunch of square wooden buttons, and when they pushed the buttons in, it would stab the person with tons of needles. Then on the side of the machine was a handle attached to a circle that they would spin. It spun a bunch of blades inside the box that would cut the person up. Well, it's interesting that Father would describe this machine as the tool that apostate ministers used in this dream to separate people unto themselves through their sharp, divisive speech. And this reminds me of the testimony of Mary Kay Baxter, in which she describes witnessing this exact same scenario in her book on pages 69 through 73. It's called A Divine Revelation of Hell. And most of it needs some interpretation, but it's a good book. And ironically, she witnessed a church pastor who fell into apostasy, and he was trapped in hell inside a coffin, and there were demons with sharp spears marching around the coffin and stabbing the man through his heart over and over again. And why was this his torment? It was because he was reaping what he had sown in the world. Yeah. And Jesus told Mary that Satan had put him there, and that this man is tormented day and night because he once preached the word and saved souls, but turned away and started stealing money and preaching false doctrines. And, of course, bringing souls down. There's no fruit in that. At that moment, she was pretty sickened by it all, and I told her, let's take a break before looking at the last room, because that one is the worst of them all. Well, in the end, the apostate church, who is in league with the beast and feels justified to persecute and kill the real church, which has happened throughout history. Some people say, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, yes, it will. It will happen. And then I went to the bathroom and washed my hands and face, and then I woke up. And of course, I believe washing our hands represents repentance and sanctification. Amen. Revelation 17, 1 through 6 says, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters. Well, we know that a harlot is one who does not restrict herself to receiving the seed of her husband, in this case, who it should be the Lord, just like the apostate church. And with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots. Notice that, the mother of the harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Well, they kill by sins that are of omission and commission. In other words, they don't give the truth that saves, and they do give the lies that kill. Amen. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12 and 9 says. And he rules in them through a body of demons from hell, who recreate in each of them his own fallen Antichrist spirit. There's nobody that can get further from the Lord than a religious person. Because the Lord starts turning people over to the devil in order to make them see their lost estate and repent and turn to him. Well, in this way, the corporate body of the beast demon spirits are being birthed upon the earth in a corporate body of beast human spirits and souls. The body of Antichrist is from beneath, and the body of Christ is from above. As Jesus addressed the Pharisaical leadership, you are from beneath, and I am from above. Remember, all these disciples were under that leadership until their eyes were opened, right? And they thought highly of that leadership. Okay, people's eyes need to be opened. Pray for them. So this wicked world body is coming to maturity. First as the 10-horned dragon in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then as the 10-horned beast of the second 3.5 years. Revelation 12 and 3, and I'm kind of skipping through here, so please, you know, disregard this so that I can actually get everything in here. A great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 13 and 1. A beast coming up out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. There they are. And these 10 horns are the leadership of the 10 continental divisions of the whole world. The corporate beast spirit from the abyss will rule the whole world through the 10 horns of the corporate beast body. And some are receiving a true revelation of this, but many do not understand them, being blinded by the letter of tradition and not having an understanding of the interpretations. In 1976, Mary Kay Baxter had a vision, which she has shared in her book, A Divine Revelation of Hell. And in the vision, Jesus took her to hell and showed her the corporate beast spirit. Hordes of demons were flowing out of its horns to rule all over the earth. And here's a portion of her book. Jesus said, "Tonight, my child, we will go to a different part of the heart of hell. I want to tell you about the horns and show you how they will be used to funnel evil spirits and demon forces up to the surface of the earth. I saw an old farmhouse, dead and gray-looking. There was no life there. Death was everywhere. I knew this farmhouse was part of hell, and I watched as a huge man with extremely large muscles came out of the door. He was about 6 feet tall with the bulky build of a weightlifter." Well, this strong man is the corporate body of demons that the stronger man, who was Jesus, cast out and bound for the sake of believers in Luke chapter 11, 19 through 26. And he's bound today, folks. If you get the revelation and know it, you know you've got authority over him. Okay? His color was the same dead gray as the surroundings. His flesh was like scales, like on a dragon. And his head was so large that his legs were bowed from carrying such a great load. Yes, we're seeing the corporate beast head today being marched down to Gitmo and done away with. If you don't know it yet, you will know it. But that's a temporary thing to give us some time. And we know that demon principalities over the nations are the head of this body of evil spirits. His feet were hoofed like the feet of a pig. Pigs bring on the thought of somebody that's overwhelmingly fleshly, right? His face was stern and evil, and he looked to be very old. Well, of course, since the beginning, since man fell into sin, right? The earth shook as he moved, and horns were growing out of the top of his head, large horns. I saw that his head was like a beast, a powerful evil beast full of destruction. And I saw the horns as they wound their way upward and ended in homes, churches, hospitals, offices, buildings of all kinds all over the earth. The horns did great damage throughout the land. Notice, all even through churches, right? And I saw the beast speak, and evil spirits were spit out on the earth. So out of this one corporate spirit body, many demon spirits will come upon the earth through its horns, and they are in all of the earth and not just in the Middle East, as some people would like to say, which is silly. And I saw many people seduced by these demonic forces and fall into Satan's snares. We are in a war. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, good against evil. I saw kingdoms arising out of the earth, and millions of people began to follow these evil forces. And I heard Jesus say, this is beginning to happen now. Well, that was in 1976. We know that the beast has always been in the earth, right? But it's taking a direction in which to bring deception to the whole world. These things are and were and will be, unquote. They that worshipped the beast were many, and I saw the world in the midst of a great tribulation, and I began praying with all of my heart, O Lord, help us, I cried out. She was part of a denomination that didn't believe the church was going to go through the tribulation. But the revelation shows differently. Well, this is a revelation that was given to Amber Arnie on 11/17/21, and we called it Facing the Armies of Hellboy. Okay, this entire dream seemed to take place on a train, she said. Well, Eve dreamed of a fast-moving train that UBM was riding on that was the U.S./China train heading towards a precipice or a cliff, and Father brought it to a screeching halt, saying, this is the end of the line. And Amber said, I dreamed that I went to a store, like a Walmart, and stood in a long aisle with other people, and we were all facing an army. This army was full of strong young men, eager to go to war. I don't know who they wanted to fight, but they looked like American soldiers. And I believe this is a portion of the global army of the beast. Yes. Well, this army inside Walmart reminds me of another portion of Mary Baxter's testimony in A Divine Revelation of Hell. She described this vision on pages 164 through 167. And keep in mind that she had this vision back in 1976, before any personal computers or internet or cell phones were available to the public. I looked closer, quote, I looked closer, and I saw people like dead men walking. They were in a desperate sadness in the air. The people were being led about by some unseen force. And this could be representing this injectable computing system experimented with in the vaccines, described further down in this dream. Now and then a voice spoke out of the air, and they obeyed the voice. In other words, it could be broadcast into their thoughts, right? They did not talk to one another. The number 666 was written on their foreheads and hands as a symbol, of course. This may represent the subcutaneous quantum dot vaccine passports from Bill Gates that are ready to be injected into human subjects. And we'll put a link here for that. I saw soldiers on horses herding the people about as if they were cattle. The American flag was tattered and torn, lying on the ground. This country has been torn apart by the deep state leftist agenda. They don't respect patriotism or the flag, obviously. And they want to divide us politically and racially. even though they are receiving a setback right now, so that the church can be educated and prepared for the beast to make war on them in the middle of the tribulation. But they will return with a vengeance around mid-trib. The people walked one behind the other into a large department store. And it was said that Walmart is involved in lending many of its store buildings to the deep state for their tunnel systems and their education camps. And there's entrances into the tunnel systems from these Walmart stores. They were a major part of it, and that's all coming down for now. They kept in step like discouraged soldiers and were dressed in prison garb. A fence surrounded the store and guards were stationed here and there. Everywhere I looked, I saw soldiers in battle dress uniforms. And I saw these zombie-like people herded into the store where they were able to buy only the barest necessities. Well, the mass COVID vaccination rollout is now being dissipated, but it will be back. The contaminants purposely placed in the vaccines have caused significant dumbing down and even early onset dementia as part of the adverse side effects of the injections that are contaminated with brain-eating prions and organisms. And these can cause a zombie-like effect on people. We've been calling it dumbing down, right? I heard a loud voice fill the night air, and I saw a huge beast, and he sat on a large throne. All of the people obeyed the beast. I saw spiritual horns growing from his head. They reached into and out of every place on earth. The beast took upon himself many positions of authority and many offices, and he became great in power. Yes, they took over a lot of corporations by blackmail and bribe and so on. And you're seeing a lot of these CEOs of these major corporations fleeing right now because they've been caught. The deep state beast system has used their fake pandemic to justify huge power grabs all over the world in a coordinated effort to not only commit mass genocide, but to implement their new world order that they have renamed the Great Reset. It's not great, and it's not a reset. Anyway, so even though this is temporary, it will be back. Okay. All of this is giving them experimentation for the final thing, you know. So, the beast pushed himself into many places and deceived many people. The rich and famous were deceived as well as the poor and disenfranchised. Small and great paid homage to the beast. A large machine was brought into an office. The beast put his mark on it, and his voice came out of it. And there was also a Big Brother machine that could see into homes and businesses, and this part of the machine was invisible to the naked eye and reported the people's every move to the beast. So these machines, Mary Baxter describes, sounds a lot like the nanotechnology patents for the vaccines that are available for viewing on the Moderna website, for instance, and the patent discussed by Karen Kingston, who is a Pfizer whistleblower, is number 10.703.789B2 in her interviews with Stu Peters, which we'll put a link. Okay. Okay, it's an injectable computing system that will connect with smart apps on our phones and can be ruled by smart apps on phones and computers. And she states that there are four advanced technologies that are part of these injections. And the purpose of them is to trace your social networking and your activities, and the graphene oxide is the supporting substrate for semiconducting and an environment of electromagnetic waves. The vaccines not only contain self-aware living organisms building little colonies of people, but also these computing systems that will track everyone through smart app technology through your phone and other devices. Okay, now we're going to go back to Amber's dream. Okay, all of the army men seemed so happy and youthful and not like a threat to us. Well, the beast armies will not be a threat to the bride who abides in the secret place of the Most High. She went on to say, they reminded me of the old movies where the young men can't wait to get in on the action and they hope the war isn't over before they get there. That's a silly thought, but believe it or not, it was kind of common. I couldn't help but focus on one youth in the middle. He was just as happy, eager, and as youthful as the rest, except that he was taller than all of the rest, and he had bright red skin and a triangular face like a demon. He looked like the comic character Hellboy, except he didn't have the sawed-off horn stumps on his forehead. Everyone treated him like a normal person, like they do a lot of crazy people nowadays. The beast is well hidden amongst his army and the systems and ways of the world. He's considered normal among those who belong to him and have his mind. And there are only two corporate men in the earth, as we know, Christ and Antichrist, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. So you see, there's only two bodies of people. And he was talking enthusiastically about the future. Well, Satan thinks that the future he has planned for the world is going to end in his victory and his demon's victory. But he sows deception and therefore reaps deception. There may have been another smaller demon next to him, but I was so focused on this red giant that I can't remember much else. Well, according to Wikipedia, she said, Hellboy was summoned from hell to earth as a baby by Nazi occultists, spawning his hatred of the Third Reich. Some of his aliases included World Destroyer, Great Beast, Beast of the Apocalypse, Right Hand of Doom, Son of the Fallen One. In time, Hellboy grew to be a large red-skinned adult with a tail, horns, which he flies off, and leaving behind circular stumps on his forehead, cloven hooves for feet, and an oversized right hand made of stone. In parenthesis, she put the right hand of doom, it was called. Okay, although a bit gruff, he shows none of the malevolence, meaning ill will or malice or hatred, thought to be intrinsic in classical demons. Proving not to be a devil in the traditional sense, but a devil-like creature, the child was dubbed Hellboy by Professor Trevor, quote, Broom, unquote, Brutenholm, taken by the United States Armed Forces to an Air Force base in New Mexico. Hellboy is raised by Professor Trevor Brutenholm in as normal a home environment as possible, and as a Catholic. Due to the success of his first mission in 1952, Hellboy is granted honorary human status by the United Nations. As such, Hellboy interacts regularly with humans, primarily law enforcement officials, the military, and various scholars of the weird, most of whom don't overtly react to his strange appearance. Well, people cannot see the sons of the devil manifesting all around us. And it seems more and more normal to people who have been put to sleep, you know. The Bible says in Isaiah 5 and 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's kind of like the frog in the teapot and has crept in on us, and it's here. And things that would have seemed so evil to people 50 years ago now seem like they are normal and acceptable behavior. Okay, now we got a revelation given to Claire Pienaar, 10:15-21. We called it, "The hounds of hell will not prevail against us." I dreamed of hell. The fire was bright red and orange. I have never experienced such heat penetrating from a force before. It was so hot. Well, it seems as though Father is using Claire prophetically in the dream to not only experience the trials of her brethren, but also to warn us of what the enemy is doing so that we can be overcomers. Satan is seemingly roasting the people of God right now with many fiery trials which have been ordained by God to purify us for his kingdom in the tribulation days to come. And Isaiah 45 and 7 says, "I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things." Now, what does God use evil for? Well, he uses it for chastening his people and teaching his people, for sure. Okay. "I saw two huge beasts that looked like dogs on a leash." Well, God has the dogs of Satan, the beast, on a short leash. He's in total control. The entity holding their leash was Hecate, or Hecate, with a K, and one of the principalities of adultery, fornication, and revenge, according to my very rudimentary assessment of it. I heard a voice say, "The hounds of hell are coming for you." Well, could this represent the dogs of faction that Eve dreamed about, that the Lord was planning to round up and euthanize in their final attempts to come against God's elect with their witchcraft prayers? According to Wikipedia, Hecate, it's spelled H-E-C-A-T-E or H-E-K-A-T-E, is a goddess in ancient Greek religion and mythology, and most often shown holding a pair of torches, a key, snakes, or accompanied by dogs, in latter periods depicted in a triple form. And she is variously associated with crossroads, entranceways, night, light, magic, witchcraft, knowledge of herbs and poisonous plants, ghosts, necromancy, and sorcery. Dogs were closely associated with Hecate in the classical world. Quote, "In art and in literature, Hecate is constantly represented as dog-shaped or as accompanied by a dog. Her approach was heralded by the howling of a dog. In latter times, Hecate's dog came to be thought of as a manifestation of restless souls or demons who accompanied her. Its docile appearance and its accompaniment of Hecate, who looks completely friendly in many pieces of ancient art, suggests that its original signification was positive and thus likelier to have arisen from the dog's connection with birth than the dog's underworld associations. Well, you know, demons come on to people as though they are friends, as though they will protect you. I've heard all these things from them, and so on and so forth. They sneak in to a person's life. And the more they give in to sin and its directions, the worse they become. Well, she goes on, as a goddess expected to avert harmful or destructive spirits from the house or city over which she stood guard and to protect the individuals as she or he passed through dangerous liminal places. Hecate would naturally become known as a goddess who could also refuse to avert the demons or even drive them on against unfortunate individuals. So Claire went on to say, I rebuked it and just said, no, in the name of Jesus, I do not accept that. I remember thinking, I have repented and confessed all known sins, so I can't go there and they can't get me. Well, true. I also remember thinking the gates of hell will not prevail. Matthew 16:17-19. And Jesus answered and said, I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Remember, you have this authority over the demons. So in Wikipedia's description, the entity Hecate is shown holding a pair of torches, a key, snakes, or accompanied by dogs. But God's promise to us is that Jesus took these things away from Satan and he empowered the saints with authority to bind and loose them, right? And she went on to say, this dream looped while I was sleeping, but I eventually woke myself up because the heat had been so intense in the dream and I was soaking with perspiration in reality. I received by faith at random 2 Kings 18:16 with my finger on of the Lord. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And of course we know this is the start of Judah's trial with Assyria, which ends with the angels smiting 185,000 of his men. And this tells me that the vision or the dream was from the Lord, she said, and that he ordains each trial, and that when we endure in our faith, Christ fights for us, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fight. And as I've often heard David say, she said, send the angels. Well, and of course they are ministry spirits sent forth to do service for those who will inherit salvation, right? Amen. So she said, I asked the Lord what he would have the bride do in these times when the wicked will seek to persecute those in Christ. And he gave me this by faith at random, Psalm 68:32, in context 32-35. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. and his strength is in the skies. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, he giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And she said, our Lord wants praise in all things, no murmuring or grumbling, but praise. Amen. I agree. And here's one by Isaac Payne that we called Satan Wants to Sift Us. That's 11, 16, and 21. In this dream, my family and I were in our pickup truck and were out on a joyride. However, neither me nor my wife, Mariana, were driving the truck. I was in the driver's seat, but the truck was on a guided path, probably representing that God is sovereign and in complete control over our lives and our directions, right? It seems like an amusement park train ride that is slow and relaxing, allowing the guests to observe the park. And we were riding through the scenic parts of the countryside, enjoying all the beautiful scenery, and were very content. But it didn't last. As Amber's dream we just shared also took place on a train, right? So he says, as we continued, we came to the end of the road where there was a cave. Well, the end of the road or line was spoken of by Father in regards to the U.S.-China train, as previously mentioned. And we are seeing, by the way, an end to the criminal deep state alliance with China ruling over the United States. So on the outside of it were rock cliffs and hills. I did not want to enter the cave because it was dark and mysterious, but the truck continued towards the path of the cave. Well, we know that nothing and no one can stop what is coming in Father's end time plans for his church, as well as the judgments upon the wicked are going to be fulfilled, right? And when we entered the cave, all outside light was diminished. So the cave represents entering the tribulations of our own personal wilderness and also the tribulation period, and leaving behind life as we have known it. The doors were closed and locked and the windows rolled up in the truck. So the truck was sealed up, Isaac said. Well, when we are sealed with the seal of God, we are safe from the judgments that will come upon the wicked. Ezekiel 9, 4 through 7 says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Some people love it. They don't sigh and cry over it. They love it. You know, it's part of the world. They're part of the world, so it doesn't seem weird to them. But the holy, it is weird, and they cry over it. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, and the virgin, and the little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And that's the mark of God, by the way. And begin at my sanctuary. And they went forth and smote in the city. And as we continued this ride, all around us was total and utter darkness. Mariana, Israel, Isaiah, and I were all hugging each other and praying to Father. I felt the presence of fear was heavy in this cave. Well, Satan rules people's lives through fear. He herds people through fear, like a lot of people were herded in to take their vaccines, right? And we must always fight against fear. That God is not lead. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and he doesn't lead us with fear, except the fear of the Lord. However, we continued to pray with our eyes closed, but even though my eyes were closed, I could see outside the truck and witness the events happening in the cave. And this may represent prayer and intercession and spiritual warfare or discernment and necessity through our own personal trials for the tribulation times just ahead. And we were on an elevated path. This could represent abiding in heavenly places in Christ, even in the midst of the tribulation, right? John 16 and 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Have to keep these things in mind, don't we? I was aware to witness bursts of flame coming from the ground level of the cave. It was almost like the ground level was a bowl and flames would burst out of the top of the bowl. However, I only saw light from the burst of the flames, even though there was a constant fire. In other words, he wasn't harmed. The darkness in the cave was so dense that it even smothered the light of the fire, but did not extinguish the fire, because the fire had fuel, which was the people it was consuming. I heard many screams of agony, horror, despair come from this pit. Well, you know, in the tribulation, many will fall away in the fiery trials that the Lord sends to purge out the old leaven of their lives, and many more will perish in the tribulation period because they are not rooted and grounded in the Word. Remember the parable of the sower. 3 out of 4 fell away. This is why we need the Word in us. With each bursting flame over the top of the bowl, I would again see a glimpse of light. It illuminated what seemed like a sulfur catwalk over the bowl of fire full of people. I would glimpse demons monitoring and enjoying torturing of these people. They look just like they are typically portrayed, with red bodies, black swirling goat horns, and a pitchfork. Suddenly, the only thing I could see was a paper bulletin that was a sickness form that originated from hell, with random names and the names of the brethren written down on it. The demons would fill out and dispatch these forms next to everyone's name, and was disease that was a disease or a curse. I knew that these sickness forms were being dispatched and sent upwards from hell to earth. Sound familiar? In other words, the people of God are being chastened or tested by sicknesses. The vaccines will bring much sickness, lasting through the tribulation for some. And although med beds will be God's mercy to many unbelieving, the revival through the man-child reformers will heal many and bring glory to God. At this time, all else was dark. I did not see the fire, people, demons, and I didn't hear anyone any more screams. I only witnessed this sickness form that was all still happening as my family and I were holding each other and praying. And we were still safe, sealed up in the truck, and then I woke up. Well, as I woke up, I felt the Father was putting in it on my heart that Satan is wanting to sift the brethren. And this verse came to mind, Luke 22, 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." So, obviously, we have to overcome in the tests in order to be prepared to help others, don't we? Amen. Okay, saints, I hope this edified you and prepared you for some of these things that are coming. And Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom that you give us in these dreams and visions and words and prophecies. And we thank you, Lord, for preparing your people to know that they can make it through that cave too. Yeah, in the name of Jesus, when they're on the high road, in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you and be with you in Jesus' name.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word. It teaches us how we're supposed to walk with you. And Lord, I thank you for your word that humbles us and gets rid of our self life and brings us into the kingdom of heaven in a humble humility type way. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And that's what I want to talk about today is humility. Ephesians chapter 2:4 says this. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace have ye been saved." That word "saved" here in the Greek, of course, is the word sozo. The noun is soteria, and we know that it's much broader than what people say it is because the Greek words are used in the text concerning things like salvation, deliverance, preservation, healing, provision, anything that you need to be saved in circumstances, to be saved in your body, in your soul, in your spirit, anything you need, it's covered by this. And it says, "By grace have you been saved." The Lord really has delivered us out of it all. We're totally delivered from the curse, but we need to be able to partake of that benefit through faith. And there are some things that hinder our faith. And I just want to talk about one of those today. In Ephesians chapter 2:6, it says this, "And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, you know that actually we have been perfected in Christ, and he made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what heavenly places are, to abide in Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God wants to show us his exceeding riches of grace, but there's things that block that grace. Verse 8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Well, we know it's already been done because it says, "Have you been saved?" But also God gives grace in the form of faith that we can partake of the salvation that Jesus provided. He gives grace. He gives favor in the form of faith. Now it goes on to say that this faith is, verse 9, "not of works, that no man should glory." He says it's a gift of God. And it's not of our works that no man should glory. Folks, salvation is not of our works, because if it was, we're not partaking of God's benefit, because it comes because he gives us grace through faith to partake of whatever the benefit is. All the promises of the Word of God are ours already. But we can't be stable in our faith if we're double-minded, if we're fearful, if we're believing that we're not worthy. And there's a lot of things out there that the devil tries to put on us to keep us from having faith. But notice, it's God's grace that gives us this gift of faith to partake of this. And suppose that God don't want to give us the grace. Can that happen? Well, of course it can. If you don't get the grace, you don't get the faith. And there's a lot of people out there trying the method. A lot of people are trying to believe only what the Word of God says and not accept anything else. and that don't walk and don't walk by sight, but to continue to be determined to walk by faith. But you know that sometimes you don't feel the grace to believe and you fail. And you see other people who fail in their attempts to hold on to faith. Is there some reason that God has not given them the grace to hold on to that faith, since it says very plainly that faith is a gift from God? Yeah. Yes, the answer is yes. There are several reasons. But we're going to just talk about one today. There's a reason why people don't get grace from God to believe. And let's start out in James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore the scripture saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, we notice that salvation comes when God, by his grace, gives faith to us to partake of the benefits and to partake of the promise. But it says here that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the humble are people who will have faith. And what do we need to humble ourselves to? Well, because in sometimes we may be humble in one area and not in another. We may be resisting God in another. We may be proud in another. We might be boastful in another one or whatever. So let's go on to verse 7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You see, any difficulties that you have, any needs that you have, any sickness that you have, and you don't seem to be manifesting what God has said in his word, this is good advice right here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, it's not just fighting the good fight of faith. It's not just determination. God gives grace, and he gives it to the humble. Verse 8 again. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, obviously, you can't have faith if you're double-minded. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, James 1 and 7. Verse 9 again. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The Lord wants us to repent. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways, and he wants us to cleanse our hands of anything that we're into that's evil. He asks us to repent in order to have grace and in order to have the faith. And that's part of humility. It's part of being humble so that God will give you the grace that you need. Because salvation is not by your works and repentance is not by your work, the Bible says. God grants repentance. And this is a work of God too. What are the things that the Lord demands of us? Repent and believe, it says in Mark 1 and 15. Repent and believe. Many people want to believe, but they don't want to repent. And that's what God is demanding here. Repent and believe. James 4, 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall exalt you. Humble yourselves in what way? In repentance, in turning from your sins, in turning from your self-will. And he says he will exalt you. Now let's look at Luke 14 and verse 11. It says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's pretty plain, ain't it? If we put ourselves forward, if we walk in the ways of self, if we don't humble ourselves to God's word, which basically means repent, change your mind, believe what God says, if we don't do these things, he's going to humble us. And the things that we generally pray about are things that are humbling us. Crucifixions that we go through, persecutions that we go through, things that come against us to humble us, these are the things we generally pray to God for. But notice what he's saying here. If you're exalting self, then he's going to humble you. In other words, you're not getting out of this. The thing you want to get out of, you can't. And the main reason is because you can't, he says, you're exalting yourself. Luke 14:11, for everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Folks, that's a promise. And what we want to do is do what he said there in James 4:10, humble ourselves so that God will exalt us and he'll give us the victory over our enemies. And of course, we know we have enemies that are not only fleshly enemies, but we have principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness that take advantage of us and are legally able to do that because of our sinfulness. And so his advice is, if you want grace, humble yourself. If you want chastening, just continue to go on and be proud and continue to hold out, not giving to the Lord's commands concerning that. Back in James chapter 5, we've got a good example in verse 16. It says, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. How many of us have tried to exercise determined faith for somebody or for ourselves and discovered that God wanted to deal with a sin first before he would even address that situation? He wanted to address some sin. He wanted us to address it. He wanted us to do something about it. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. In James 5:16, confess therefore your sins one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. So you can probably fight the good fight of faith all you want in this situation, but unless you address the cause of the problem, you're probably going to waste an awful lot of time. And probably, I would say, an awful lot of people have died waiting for God to heal them of some terrible thing because they wouldn't confess their sin. And it's not necessarily did they miss heaven, but God certainly used this to chasten them and humble them. But God desires that we repent. The curse that has caused us alighteth not, it says in Proverbs 26:2. And there's a reason why sickness and problems come on us. We need to deal with the cause and not always the effect. The faith-only thinking is we can live with the sin, let's just deal with the effect. No, God wants us to deal with the cause. And a lot of times it's good that we teach the method of fighting the good fight of faith, but we got to go to the foundation sometimes. Start from the foundation up, because we put things on that foundation that are not any good. They're wood, hay, and stubble. And the fiery trial's coming to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble, and God's not going to have anything on that foundation but Jesus and the Word of God. And so he's dealing with us to do something about it. Confess your sins. Anything you need from God, humble yourself. Confess your sins. In Psalm 66, it says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You see, there's a lot of people that are diligently attempting to exercise their faith, and they find no grace from God to hold on to their faith. Now, faith is a gift from God, it says in Ephesians 2:8. If he doesn't give it to you, you ain't going to get it. And you can try your best to get your mind straight, and you're going to fail. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So what choice do we have? We've been taught how to fight the fight of faith, but God is telling us that he's not going to hear unless we repent. Now let's look at Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covers his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. So we just noticed that unless we humble ourselves, we're not going to get the grace. And if we don't confess our sin, we're not going to have mercy. We're not going to prosper. So therefore, there are things besides faith that blocks us. Now, faith, I know, is the main thing. God, very forgiving about our ignorances. Many things we don't know that we're doing wrong, and God overlooks them. He puts them under the blood because of our ignorance. James 4:17 says, to him, therefore, that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But if God is showing you something, or if you're in an ailment and you want to seek God to find out about something, and you find out about something, then you're responsible to do something about it. And it might block you from receiving the thing that you desperately need from the Lord. And in this case, we can see that we have to confess our sins in order to get healed. Some people say that salvation by works, well, you take it for whatever you believe it is, but the Bible says, confess therefore your sins that you may be healed. And that's what we have to believe. Now let's look at Proverbs 16 and 18 again. Pride goeth before destruction. Now, that don't sound like somebody's receiving what they want from the Lord, does it? Destruction is not what we pray for. It's not what we believe for. It's not according to the good promises. And some people say, you Christians, you accept all the good promises, but you don't like any of the bad promises. Well, here's one right here. Pride goeth before destruction. So if you're prideful, it seems to me that it would be beneficial to us to find out what pride actually is and how many ways it can be manifested in our life. And that's why we need to read the scriptures. Because there can be things that block us from receiving grace that imparts faith from God to bring us into salvation. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we don't pray for these kinds of things. We pray for God's blessing. But God says if you're prideful, which is obviously the opposite of humility, if you're not for me, you're against me. The opposite of humility. And he says if you're prideful, you're going to be destroyed. And you're going to have a fall. And of course, all that is chastening upon that old wicked man that's prideful, that old unregenerate man, the one who has to be crucified, the one you're supposed to be leaving on the cross. And he goes on to say in verse 19, better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. The most important thing is to humble yourself to the word of God now and forever. Nothing else matters, folks, at this point in time other than to renew your mind with the word of God. Remember what Romans 12, 1 through 3 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. Well, here's a little side note. You renew your mind by changing the way you think about things until every thought agrees with what the Bible says about each topic. And to do this, you have to systematically study the Bible to find out what it says about each topic, and then form what you learn into a statement that helps you remember the Bible position. Proverbs 15:33, going back to where we were. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor goes humility. Do you want to be honored of the Lord? Honored of the angels? Honored of man? Well, humility has to be first before we can have the blessings of God. The great promises that we believe for, lack of humility can be a hindrance. Then Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. I wonder how many people have lost their lives, either spiritual or physical or both, because of lack of humility, a lack of humbling themselves to God's word. Folks, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as it says in Matthew 6:33. His word needs to be put in our heart every day. It's the most important thing that we do over and above and including going to church. And that's humbling ourselves to the word of God. It is the life of God. There's so many people out there that are caught up in religion and puffed up by the false instruction of religion, false doctrines, false worship of false leaders, and are being led astray from the faith. And so humility and the fear of the Lord, they kind of go hand in hand. If you're humble, you fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're humble. And this goes before riches, honor, and light. You want more of the life of Jesus? One of the ways is humility. More of physical life, because obviously a lot of people pass away because they don't humble themselves through the Word and haven't read the Word enough to find out and believe the Word enough to find out that God already provided our deliverance from the curses that have fallen upon mankind. And isn't it a great thing, those of you that have found that out and begin to walk in that faith, to see that God is going to keep His Word. Praise God forevermore. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Folks, what do you have to be proud about? What do we have that we can claim is on account of our righteousness or our power or our wisdom? What do we have? Well, we're told in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For behold your calling, brethren, that might not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In other words, the people who are great in this world is not the kind of people that the Lord called. He says, not many. So, meaning he does call some of them because he likes to give a demonstration of his power, and he's even able to save these people, but generally he picks the ones, he says in verse 27, "But God chose the foolish of the world." Now, of course, you know that in the Greek, there's no word for things. And the rule of thumb is when you find it in a text and it makes sense, fine. If it don't, throw it out, because it always will be, should be in italics. But in the numerics, it's not even in there because there's no numeric pattern in the word thing. It should read like this: "But God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak of the world that he might put to shame them that are strong, and the base of the world and the despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, and that no flesh should glory before God." Now this is important to God, that no flesh should glory before God. God chooses people, not the wise, not the great, the handsome, the very gifted, the naturally gifted people. A lot of times you see the people that are promoted to the top of Christianity are like that. But in many cases, they're not found to be faithful, nor really gifted in the Spirit of God. It seems like a person has to be weak in the ways of the world before they really have to trust in God and lean on Him. When we're made capable of doing something by God only, we have trust in Him, because we know that we can't do it ourselves. We know we have no strength within ourselves. And so why does God pick those people like that? Well, He says that the reason is that no flesh should glory before God. He don't want any pride in us. He doesn't want any of us claiming that when something does come through us, that it's us. He wants us to give all glory to God. God's not going to share His glory with another. And when you try to rob the glory of God because of your own personal gift, then God has to humble you because you're lifting yourself up. He that exalts himself is going to be humbled. Everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. And so can you imagine what Jesus said? Let's look at something in John chapter 5. Jesus said this, John chapter 5, verse 19. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Now, obviously, if Jesus could do nothing of himself, we can do nothing of ourselves. Nothing of any importance in the kingdom can we do of ourselves. In other words, self has no power to do the work of God. Self cannot walk in the Spirit, as we talked about, having the renewed mind of Christ with the renewed sight and hearing, washed with the water of the Word, as Hebrews chapter 5 speaks about. Our self has no power to walk in the Spirit or do the works of God. Now, when men take over Christianity, they begin to bring God and His gifts down on their level. And of course, that's man, and everything about that is just dead religion, worthless to God, no reward for it whatsoever. And a lot of people waste their life in another kingdom than the kingdom of God. And Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus was both a Son of Man and a Son of God. He was talking about self here. He wasn't talking about the spiritual man that dwelt in that body. And he was just talking about himself. John chapter 5 in verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, James 4:7 said. Jesus sought the will of the Father. He was humble to the will of the Father. He didn't have his own agenda. And when you're driven by your own lusts, our own agenda, we're not trustworthy. We're not humble, and we can expect problems along the way. We can expect not to have the salvation that we need because we're self-willed, stubborn, seeking our own will and our own kingdom. And so even Jesus said he could have himself do nothing. That tells us that we can't expect to do this on our own either. We can't even have faith. It has to come from God. It's a gift from God. And God gives that because of grace. Excuse me. But he only gives grace to the humble. And so therefore, if we are humble to his will, to his desires, and we're seeking to be pleasing to him in all things, we can expect to have grace from God in the area of faith. A lot of people fail in their faith. They're double-minded. They cry out to God. They wonder why. But they won't deal with what God has dealt with them about. And so what God is dealing with you about, if you want faith, if you want power in the time of your need, just remember now is when you need to be humbling yourself to God. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself in Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. You know what that is? That's proud and arrogant. For who makes thee to suffer differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Why would we ever get proud of anything that we do, any gift that we have, any faith that brings forth anything, any healing that the Lord uses us for, anything that God does in it? How could we ever get proud of any of it? Because we can of ourselves do nothing, it says. Therefore, anything that's of any value in the kingdom, anything that has to do with salvation, is manifested through those that are humble, who God is giving grace in the form of faith to administer salvation to. So how can we be puffed up? How is it possible? Because what do we have that we didn't receive from God? It's all a gift of God. And there are people that do get puffed up for just about anything. But when you do, just remember that you're likely not to have the grace that you need, to have the faith that you need to embrace the promises like you should. And then chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8 says, verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, which means builds up. So knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Verse 2, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. You know, and I know, that it's more than just knowledge that puffs up. People get puffed up over gifts of the Spirit. They get puffed up over natural abilities. They get puffed up over signs or healings that God may have done through them, or anything. People can get puffed up over anything. Just remember this, any of those things that we're talking about, those are gifts of God. Nothing that we should be proud of. We ain't got no reason to ever be proud or ever puffed up about, because anybody can receive the same thing. We know the feeling. Every man knows the feeling of what puffed up means, and what pride means, and what humility means. And what God is saying is we never got a reason to be puffed up. And if we do, we're going to miss out on his grace. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us basically the same thing. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Well, obviously God designed us. We who know salvation, we who have come to him and know him, he designed us so that there would be no power from ourselves that would administer our deliverance from our salvation. And when we try to do it in the flesh, it's a power of self, but it's not the miraculous power that God used in the scriptures to save. And today, a lot of people say God uses the things that are on the earth today. He uses the doctors. He uses the lawyers. He uses all these things. We just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, that God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And so God's method, of course, is faith in the promises that brings to naught the curse, the lack, the foolishness that we have. That's his chosen method. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Folks, he particularly designed us weak so that the power would not be from us. It'd have to come from him, God. He chooses weak vessels. Moses was one of the greatest men that God used. And obviously it wasn't because Moses was great, but because God was great in him that God used what was a very weak vessel, because he admitted to it. He said he had no ability to speak or to lead, but God chose him because of that. And this is what qualified him. He chose him for that reason. He was qualified because he had to trust in God, and the power would come from God because he was weak. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What does God have to do with this vessel in order to let the spiritual man be the leader, in order to let the power of God do its work in us? We hinder the power of God so much. What does he have to do? That's what the next few verses are about. Listen to this. Verse 8. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not into despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Well, what's all that about? It's all about crucifying the old, proud, arrogant, self-willed man that keeps us from being humble enough to receive God's grace through his faith in receiving our salvation. He says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So God has to crucify that old puffed up man, the man that likes to lead, likes to put self forward. He has to crucify him so that the treasure that's hidden in that vessel can come forth. The vessel has to be a broken vessel in order for the treasure on the inside to be seen and to come out. He says in verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, that's the treasure on the inside, also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That old vessel has to be broken so that the treasure on the inside can be seen. Kind of like stepping on a flyer. You hardly ever smell it until you crush it. And when you crush it, you smell what's on the inside of it. It has a sweet aroma, don't it? We don't want that crushing. We don't like those terrible things that happen. We don't like the list that Paul laid on us here in verse 8, 9, and 10. We don't like that. We pray against that. We want the blessings of God. And the way to the blessings of God is humility. Humility is the act of not permitting the old man to live through you. It's the act of submitting to God and resisting the devil, as we read in James chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, we really don't need anything but God's grace. And we try to go around God's grace too often. We try to use the methods of the world. We try to trust in the strength of that old man. We revert back to our natural training before we knew Christ. We revert back to the methods before Christ. But the Lord says this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And of course, if God has to weaken your old man, that's what many of the troubles that we go through are all about. Because we refuse to let the old man stay on the cross. You heard the story about breaking the lamb's leg, hadn't you? Because that lamb would always run away from the shepherd. And he'd get lost. He'd get in bad situations. And that sheep shepherd, would break the legs of that lamb so he'd have to be dependent on the shepherd. He couldn't run off. Well, God has to do the same thing. He's got to break our legs sometime. He has to do a lot of crucifying of that old self-will. And a lot of times we're not receiving the things we're wanting because the things that we're in are basically leg breakings. But we don't want that. We don't need that. That's why humility is necessary, because if we're humble, we're submitting to God even though the flesh is resisting. We're not going to give it its way. We're humbling ourselves to God, then we can have the benefits of the kingdom, because God can then give grace to the humble. And it says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ," and if you notice, you don't get faith and you don't get power if you're puffed up. If you're not humble, if you don't get faith, you don't get power. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." A lot of times God has to bring us through many things. And the Apostle Paul gives lists of the things that he went through to make him weak. Why do we have to come to that point because of all the turmoil? Well, let's read on. He says, "Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It took that to bring Paul to weakness. And there's an awesome list of the things that he went through in chapter 11. Things you would always pray against in the natural. You would always pray God's blessing instead of these things. But these things came upon Paul because he needed to be humble. As a matter of fact, he talked in chapter 12, verse 8, of the same thing. He says how he was caught up to heaven and he was tempted to be puffed up about it. God had to humble him. God had to make him weak. And he sent an angel or a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he should not be exalted over much. He had to be humble. Even Paul did. You think Paul was a real great man? Not to start with, he wasn't. God had to humble him. How much better would it be if we would decide for humility first, to submit to the will of God, to submit to the spiritual man who is in agreement with the Spirit of God? How much easier it would be on us. We make it hard on ourselves a lot of times. The way of the transgressor is hard, it says in Proverbs 13 and 15. Why do we go through so many hard things that we would pray against? And sometimes we don't get the answer for a long time. And sometimes never, because we're not dealing with the problem. The thing that causes the curse in the first place, we just want to deal with the results, don't we? "The curse that is causeless alighteth not," it says in Proverbs 26 and 2. And we have to deal with the real problem, and notice what he said here. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, here's a clue to humility. It's not taking any credit for what God does through us or what he can do for us. Not taking any credit for it at all. Glory in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And if we're arrogant, how could God trust us with something like that? God has to humble us. He had to humble the Apostle Paul by bringing him through all of these things. Now, here's just, I'm going to give you a few of them. Let's go back to chapter 11 here, 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is caused to stumble? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. You know what? Paul appreciated being put in a position of weak because that's where he received the miracles of God. That's where the power of God came. Wouldn't we just like to start out there, be humble? That's what he exhorts us in James chapter 4 to do. Humble yourselves before God so that you can have grace, so that you can have faith and power. Both things. We see power here, faith and power. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you. He says, and Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now, he's our example. Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our example. And he says to have this same mind which was in Christ, a mind to empty yourself, a mind that doesn't grasp to being on an equality with God, but to empty yourself. In other words, you are not your God. I am not my God. I don't have a right to rule my life. I have a right to humble myself to him to receive grace so that Christ lives in me. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus had to humble himself. We've got to humble ourselves. It goes on and says, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. And that's what humility is. Humility is going to our cross. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name. So notice, if you humble yourself and take up your cross, denying self, God will exalt you and will give you a name above every name. So he's comparing you right here with Christ. If you go back to verse 5, we also get a name. How do we take on the name of Jesus Christ, by the way? Which is his nature, his character, and his authority. That's the power. That's faith. How do we take on his name? The Bible says through baptism, Acts 8:16. We're baptized into his name. Well, what is baptism? It is death, burial, and resurrection. We have to go through a spiritual process of death, burial, and resurrection to manifest that name. And that's what Paul's talking about, basically. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and 12, it's going through that death and burial. But we can make it easier on ourselves. He tells us the way there in James chapter 4, verse 10. And if you want grace from God, if you want power from God, humble yourself. Don't wait till God humbles you, because the Bible says everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. Would you rather God humble you Or would you rather take the easy way? Humble yourself, cry out to God for mercy, repent, confess your sins, do these things that God tells you to do, and have the name of Jesus manifested in you. His nature, his character, his authority. Jesus doesn't have any problems in this world. We're the ones that have the problem. And we got them basically because we're doing it our way. We're not humble, and we need God's grace. Matthew 23:10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. A lot of times in the church, it's almost like it is in corporate America. People are stepping all over other people to get to the top. That's what they want the most. They want to be at the top. And it's most important to people to lead and to rule, to have a position in the church. And most of the people who have made their way to the top are not qualified because they didn't go through the doors. Jesus said that. They didn't go through the door. We have to not exalt ourselves because we will be humbled. If we take a position that is not given to us by God, he'll have to humble us. But if we take a lower position as Jesus taught us and let the Lord say, come up higher, in other words, let him give us a position, then he doesn't have to humble us. But he talked about the man who took the higher position. He was told to step down for somebody else that was more worthy. God's about to do that in an awesome way, folks. Matthew 23:11 says this, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And in Matthew 18, he said that was the greatest. But also in Matthew 18, he tells the same thing about the child. 18:1, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice something that a lot of what we're dealing with down here isn't the kingdom of heaven at all. He said, except we become as a child. He said, this is the greatest. Well, over here, he said the servant was the greatest. What's the difference? The servant and the child is quite content. They believe it's their place to be the least in the midst. They're quite content to be the least. A lot of people are not content to be the least. They want to take something that's not theirs. They want to take a position. They want to take authority that's not theirs. There's no humility. And Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Let God make our way. Let God's gift through us make our way. Don't push any doors. And many people take what power and authority they can get on earth to make a way for themselves. But he says, except you become as a child, you won't even enter the kingdom. Folks, we got to be willing to be the least. We got to be willing to be the servant. The word minister doesn't mean Lord. It means servant. A diaconus, a servant. That's what a minister is. And a lot of people are stepping all over everybody else to be what they think is a minister. But ministers are people who serve. And any one of us can be a diaconus, I believe this is, because that was not on an office in the church. Let me tell you, a diaconus, a deacon, if you translate the same word the same way every time, it just means a servant. Every one of us is called to be servants in some form or fashion. In some mode, we've been gifted to serve the body. The gifts of God are given to us to serve the body of Christ. They're not for us to be puffed up about as though we've got something, as though we deserve more. Some minister, because they feel like they've been used of the Lord, they take a bigger slice of the pie. They act like the gift that they're giving out is theirs and that they're worthy of more. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. I think we need to make it easy on ourselves, and we do that by doing what James chapter 4 said. And I'm going to read it again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Glory be to God. God gives us grace to do this in Jesus' name. Lord, we desire to be submitted to you in all things. And I confess that I am surrendered to your purposes by faith, Lord God. And I daily consecrate myself to you to do whatever you want and to live a life that's pleasing to you. You know, and my flesh may try to wage war against this consecration, Lord, but I take authority over my flesh and I tell it what to do. My body does not control me. Instead, I control it by the power of the cross of Jesus, using it as my instrument to do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. And I am yours completely, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, I will obey whatever your Spirit prompts me to do. And I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.